Good morning, church. How are you? Good, good. Anybody excited for turkey? Oh, yes, come on. Let's get some turkey. Well, how many of you have been in one of those crazy snowstorms, right? You're driving down the road and you notice the few flakes start coming, and you're like, it's not a big deal, but it's getting darker and darker, and you find yourself in pitch black darkness in a snowstorm. And it doesn't matter if your lights are on low beams or high beams, it's just coming at you, and it's so blinding. And today I want to explore with you that question: how do you find your way through? We all know that feeling, right? You're driving down the highway of life. Everything seems to be going great. You know, the sun is shining, but then you notice some clouds coming. And maybe it's a few snowflakes. Maybe it's a few more. Maybe it's a diagnosis from the doctor. Maybe it's a major disagreement with your spouse. Maybe you are a young person here today and it's your marks aren't where you thought they would be. Or maybe your parents are struggling in their marriage. Maybe you just feel alone. They say that loneliness is one of the biggest issues in our society today. Or maybe your bank account is really, really low and you're wondering how you're going to make that next payment. See, the list goes on, and the reality is no matter what we face in life, we've all experienced driving into a snowstorm. So what do you do? How do you manage this? Well, there's this well-known practice in parts of the northern states and into Canada where they would experience really, really crazy snowstorms. And before the advent of technology like a cell phone, farmers would actually, I still can't believe when I first read this, they would tie a rope to the door of their house. And they would kind of unravel that rope as they walk into the farmyard, and as they get to where they need to manage their animals, they would do the things that farmers do. And if a snowstorm came that would blind them, these heavy snowstorms, they would easily just pick up the rope and follow the rope back to their house. And when I first read that, I thought, you got to be kidding. Like, really? You can't find your way back to your house? Like, is it really that bad? And there's actually been accounts of people who have actually passed away not that far from their door because they just couldn't find their way. And today I want to talk to you about how God has given us a rope. He has provided us something that will help us navigate through those difficult times of life, those times when we don't know how we're going to find our way home. And today I believe that rope is really simply the word devotions. Now, devotions are that regular, that daily time when we seek God in a variety of different ways. And throughout history of the church, this has been part of the practice of people who call themselves Christ followers. The first Christians followed the Jewish pattern of prayer. They would pray three times a day. They see that in the Old Testament with Daniel. King David prayed upwards of seven times a day. But we do know that most early Christians had that three times a day prayer. By the third century, they were now praying up to seven times a day. Any of you want to live in the third century? Right? And then by the fourth century, most Christians had settled on a morning and an evening time of devotion. And they didn't call it devotion. They called it the office of prayer. Now, it's a Sunday. None of you who work in an office want to even hear that word, right? And yet that word office, it means something really powerful. It means work. And for them, it was the work of prayer. And it was important. It was valuable. And then by the end of the 16th century, a man by the name of Thomas Cranmer, I love that name, he wrote a little book called The English Book of Common Prayer. And it revolutionized the devotional life for Christians. Because what it did is it took the devotional life had been really more for the religious elite. And he took it and he made it accessible to everyday people like you and me. And so devotions has a lot. If I were honest, and a few of you, I know some of you like coffee, and we went out for coffee after service today, and I said, how's your devotional life? You'd probably go, well, let's talk about something else, Pastor Matthew, right? Because devotions at times can be frustrating or a neglected practice, or it can just generally be a practice. And maybe at times you've heard at church, even at our church, we mention it. Devotions are good. You should do it. And we kind of maybe add it on to a message. But have we ever taken time to really dig down deep and ask, what are we trying to accomplish in that daily time between us and God? So let's tackle that for a moment. What is a devotional time? The first thing that I think most people come to realize is it's reading the Bible, right? That's a really good thing. We've talked a lot about that in our church, and we think that's an important part of a devotional life. We also have praying for others, right? You got a prayer list. Maybe you've got needs in your life. You've got family members who need God to do something great. Or maybe, Pastor Murray, I threw this in for you, we are a listening prayer type of church, right? We believe that not to God and read his word, but you should actually ask him what he wants to say, and he actually does want to speak, and so I put that in there. Another one is, obviously, I think you should spend time with him, right? Not just kind of going through your prayer list, not just getting the job done, but actually drawing. I got lots. How about this one? Praying for ourselves, right? You should pray for yourself, don't you think? I think so. I think God wants to answer prayers in our lives. How about this one? How many of you pick up our daily bread? I know they go away, so obviously somebody picks them up. That's a devotional, right? Somebody's thoughts about spirituality and about the Bible. But there's more, isn't there? What about this one? If you're a super spiritual Christian, maybe you've read the Bible a lot, but now it's time you want to study the Bible. And so you start looking at different passages. Maybe you're a person who likes to pick up a commentary. I know there's quite a few worship people in the house, right? You're like, okay, I love devotions, but I love my worship music, right? Got my Spotify playlist. I'm ready, right? And so maybe for you, your devotional life needs to have some worship music in it. And then we have this whole other topic of time. Let's talk time. I used to be a youth pastor. I'd be like, 5 minutes, guys. 5 minutes. Just try 5 minutes with God, and let's just see what happens if you could do that. And so I've done that. But then you talk to some Christians, and they're like, really? 5 minutes, Pastor Matthew? Like, what kind of church are we in here? So you might say, well, it's got to be at least 10. If you're not doing 10, like, come on, Jesus died on the cross and you can't give 10 minutes, right? Or 15 minutes, like 15 minutes is the normal break time at your work. Really, 15 minutes? You can do 15 minutes, right? So we put that on there, and then you've got other people who go, 15 minutes is not enough. I need at least 20 minutes. You need 20 minutes. Let's see if we can stack that. There we go. And then you get people who say, like, if you can't give a normal sitcom amount to Jesus, there's something wrong, and so we do 30 minutes. And then finally, we've got, I won't mention the people in the house today, the super spiritual ones who say, if you can't do an hour, my goodness, you got to tithe to Jesus your time. And so we put that one out. Let's put that one over here. But you'll start to notice that what we do with our devotional life is we become like a s'more, don't we? Like, how many of you love Szechuan? Amen. That place is amazing, right? They've got the biggest Chinese buffet on the west end of Edmonton. It's delicious. And sometimes what we do with our devotional life is we approach it like the Szechuan castle. We pick and choose what works for us. And I think sometimes we're missing out on the point, on what God wants to do. And so today, I want to explore with you, none of these are wrong, but I want to explore with you what the core elements of your daily rope, your devotion time with God, is meant to be. And if we can recapture those core elements, I think God could use our devotional life in ways we've never thought possible. So the first core element is this. We need time to stopping to trust. This is by far the most critical aspect of our daily rope, of our devotions. If you miss this, then I think you're missing the whole purpose. Human beings, by their very Amen. Put the period there. Thank you, Lord. Oh, no, there's more. As you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That whole verse hinges on trust. Psalm 37, 4-5 says, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him, and he will help you. But as you notice, each one of those passages, the trusting component is an active trust. It's not like trust God once and then keep doing what you want. It's every single moment on a regular basis, trust God. Now, this is fundamental to our devotions. You know, the Bible is important and we should read it, and praying is important, of course, but we need a deliberate time every day to correct the natural drift within our hearts to move away from God. And we need to remind ourselves that he is trustworthy and that we're going to choose to put our trust in him. You know, I know that Christians of every stripe face this. I was a youth pastor, and I remember I'd have youth come up to me and go, I trusted Jesus in this, and now he's over here, and he's asking me to trust him here, and why is he doing that? And I remember reminding them that God is not interested in leaving you where you're at. He always wants to expand that level of trust that you have in him. And so he's going to move you from one level to another, and he's always going to keep asking, do you trust me here as well? God is interested in our trust. Recently in my personal devotional time, I was just praying, and then I did some listening prayer, and I asked God this simple question, God, what do you want to say to me today? And he said this really basic thing. He just said, Matthew, I want to be involved in your everyday life. And I asked him a few more questions about it, and basically what I discovered is that I had relegated God to certain areas of my life. I'd put him in, you know, devotional time, God, I need you there, and sermon prep time, oh, Lord, I need you here, come here, and Lord, I'm meeting this person and doing some prayer counseling, I need you here, and I kind of put him in different places, but in the everyday things of life, I had kind of left him out, and I remember, as I adjusted my heart to that, I remember that day, I still remember that day, just kind of walking with him and saying, God, what do you want to say to me about this? It wasn't even important. And he spoke. What an amazing God we have that wants to walk with us daily. And so your daily rope, your devotions are meant to be the place where you trust God again, where you renew your heart towards him. And so some of you, it might be just a simple prayer. You might just, you know, start your devotions off and saying, Lord, I trust you. Some of you, it might be a worship song. I had a friend when I lived in England, and his big thing was he just got up in the morning and he walked out the door. He got dressed, but he got out, got dressed. And when he walked, he would renew his trust with God. That's where he kind of connected. See, it doesn't matter how you do it, but it matters that you do it. Because you'll always find your heart shifting away from trust. Core element number two is centering. This next core element of your daily rope is also vital. I've heard this word centering before in connection with yoga or meditation, and the reality is way before those things came on the scene, the Christian faith was using the act of centering. It's the daily practice of stopping long enough to know the reality of God's presence and who he is. Check out these verses that talk about this reality. Psalm 46:10 says, this is God saying, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in the earth. I got to read that from the message for you. I just love the way they put it. It's step out of the traffic. Oh, I hate Edmonton traffic. Amen. Step out of the traffic, ! Like, get out of it, and then take a long, loving look at me, your high God, above politics. Can I get an amen for that? Above everything. Psalm 37:7 says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. That's important. Do you know that sometimes when you're centering, trying to be aware of God's presence, it's not going to be easy. It's going to take some practice. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. So as you can see, even in the Old Testament, God's people were drawing near to God in a way where they just waited upon him and they became aware of who he was. Because do you know what? In our generation today, in our world, we are often squirrel people. Can I explain that to you? If you have your phone with you, how many times, if there's a notification that comes through on your phone, right, what happens? You're like, you just kind of look, right? And it's often in our devotions, that's what's happening, is we just kind of keep bouncing around and we're not centering long enough to allow God to show us who he is. You know, I found in my life, all throughout my journey with Jesus, is those times when I center, often they're difficult for me, but when I do that, God takes truth that I know, but he makes it real to me, and it changes me. I know one of them is God's love. You could tell me, man, Matthew, God loves you so much, and I'd be like, well, that's great, but it's when I center that I really sense, wow, God, I know your love for me. So centering allows us to let go of that tension and the distractions and allows us to be aware of who God is. The third core element is silence. This one is probably one that most people in our culture will not find the easiest. Silence is something we don't have in our world anymore. Our world is more noisy than it ever has been before. Of course, it's noisy physically, but it's also noisy in the sense that there are just so many things coming at us on a regular basis. And there's this one story about a man in the Old Testament. His name was Elijah, and many of you have heard this story. And he had just conquered a very large enemy, and it was good. God moved. It was amazing, but he was discouraged. He was overwhelmed. And God calls him away. And in 1 Kings 19, I want to pick up the story in verse 11. It says, "The Lord said to him, 'Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by.' Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after an earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face, and he went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And then a voice said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" They have this conversation. But notice with me that Elijah thought God was going to be present in the wind. God thought he was going to be present in the earthquake. God thought he was going to be present in the fire. One commentator said that God had showed up in those three ways before. But in this instance, God showed up in the sound of a gentle whisper. And the literal translation of that is actually that God revealed himself in the sound of a sheer silence. How do you translate that? You can't. What's the sound of a sheer silence? And the reality is, church, is we often miss out on experiencing our amazing God because there's so much noise. Now, I'm not advocating that we all become monks who live in a desert sanctuary, although I would love the heat, but what we should do is really put our phones on silent and find a way to quiet down the noise. And if you're a parent in the house, like literally tell your spouse, let's switch off, okay? You manage all of our offspring, and I'm going to go upstairs for like 10 minutes, and then we'll switch. Do whatever you need to do, but get the silence that you need, because God will reveal himself in incredible ways as you do that. When you're willing to be silent, you'll experience God's Spirit changing you. And the last core element today is Scripture. And I left this one to the end because most of us will know that if you're practicing a daily devotion with God, Scripture, the Bible, needs to be a part of it. But what I have found is when I've kind of talked with people who say to me, man, I just struggle with my devotions, and I ask them, we talk about a few things, but I ask them about their Scripture reading, they remind me, and this is not bad, I've done it before too, but they remind me of my son, who's two, he's right here, going to Toys R Us. Like, if you bring him into Toys R Us this afternoon, it will literally be like he'll run up to one thing, take it off the shelf, look at it, drop it, like he didn't really look at it, and then go off to something else, pick it up, drop it, just making a mess wherever he's going, looking at everything that catches his eyes. And in the same way, I found that some Christians kind of take their Bible reading like that. They're like, they kind of open it up, and have you ever heard that? Like, flop the Bible open and point your finger and then read it, and it's like, oh, that didn't work. Let's try again. And we keep trying. Or some people go, I just go on the Bible app, and I just kind of scroll, and I see one verse that looks really pretty, and I like that. That's helpful. And I'm like, that's not wrong, but that you're not getting what the Bible is actually meant to do in your life. See, it's not just about reading X amount of chapters. I've heard that before. It's important to read chapters. But the Bible's not your spiritual multivitamin. It's something more than that. It's an alive book. And what you need to be doing is read the Bible regularly, and it's like packing your spirit full of dynamite. And sometimes nothing happens, church. Like, nothing. You'll read it, and you'll be like, I don't know. And then you go to work, right? But sometimes you're packing it into you, and then one day it's like the Spirit of God comes, and it's like a blowing of the, you know, the Spirit is often like a fire, and it's like he blows upon that dynamite, and it's like things blow up, and you're like, oh my goodness, God has pieced together all these things about what I've been reading, and I can't believe how alive the Bible is to me today. And so what I encourage people to do, there's no right or wrong way. The way I read the Bible is I'll often read a chapter at a time or a story at a time, and then I will ask God a question. God, what do you want to say to me about this? And allow him to speak. And sometimes I read just a verse because I feel like the Spirit of God is saying, sit on this verse today. And sometimes I just want to read the whole book. Like, have you ever just sat down and read the whole book of Philippians? And see what God might say as you kind of get the overview. Look at what Psalm 1 says, what will happen to us when we become people of the Word. This is what it says. Instead, this is from the Message Bible, instead you thrill to God's Word. You chew on Scripture day and night. Notice day and night, right? Christians practice that on a regular basis. This is what's going to happen to you. You're a tree replanted in Eden, bearing fruit every month, never dropping leaf, always in blossom. Now, this is miraculous to me, but imagine with me being in Israel at that time. You live in a desert. You live in a barren place where water is a commodity that is very important, and you come across a tree that is always in blossom. It's always got leaves on it. The leaves never go away, and every single month it's producing fruit. That is a miracle. And that is what is going to happen to your life when you bring the Word daily. You're going to be like a tree planted in Eden. And Eden is a picture of God's world. You know what's interesting about the whole area of the idea of a tree is sometimes I think, hear me when I say this, sometimes God's going to put you through a drought. I've experienced that in my life where it almost seems like God pulls away from you, not because he doesn't love you, but because he wants to cause you to go deeper into his love. He wants you to go deeper.